forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian community. It spills out of everything we do and believe. It's who we are, or who we should be. It brings peace to people estranged from one another. It's an absolute must in relationships. No marriage can last without forgiveness. No church can thrive without forgiveness. There's hardly a day goes by when we're not faced with the need to offer someone a bit of grace and forgiveness for something or other. Every day. I happened across a video on YouTube, maybe tomorrow in Morrison's, who've just given me a parking ticket, you may come across something a bit like this.
Excuse me. I know you didn't want to catch you, but you just slammed your door in my car. The least you can do is say you're sorry, lady. I don't have to take that down. It's not like I'm hurting myself, eh?
Can you just turn it down a bit? Just turn it down a bit.
I'm sorry. See? Like that.
If I see any of you doing that in Morrison's car park, I will not be happy minister. I know that that's an exaggeration, but we see stories akin to that, perhaps at a lesser level, played out all the time, don't we? And the human tendency to retaliate instead of forgive grows and grows. And it becomes a bigger hurdle than it ever was to start with. We've all been there in various degrees. Over the summer, we've been thinking about forgiveness. We've been reminding ourselves of one of the pillars of our faith, forgiveness. If you've been away and you're thinking, well, I don't know what you've talked about, let me briefly tell you the things we've covered in the last 4 weeks. The sermons are on the website, all of them, so if you wish to listen and catch up, they've all been placed there, so do please have a listen. If you're able to. Right at the beginning of the summer, Sue Hawkyard reminded us about the basis that we have for forgiveness, is that we are forgiven. Yay! We stand here smiling even though we're broken rat bags, because we are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says, so far has God thrown our sins away from us. Yay! We should do a happy dance when we hear that. We are forgiven. We have a forgetful God who remembers our sins no more. We are forgiven. It's been dealt with. Then we talked about how it's our calling to mirror the gospel in our lives by offering forgiveness. We reflected on one of the scariest verses in the Bible, which is this. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors from the Lord's Prayer. And then it continues in Matthew's Gospel. It says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It gives a sense of that in the end of our passage today as well. Scary, scary verse there. In effect, that says, Lord, if there's someone who I haven't forgiven, then don't forgive me either. And that's not easy at all. Colin talked about why unforgiveness matters to our own discipleship. And Peter shared with us how it matters here inside the church as much as outside the church, how we live in forgiveness and honesty and authenticness with one another. That's the wrong word. Accountability, that was what I was thinking of. Accountability with one another. And so we come to our summing up, our last week. And we're kind of summing up today with a story. Because everybody loves a story. Over the summer, I've read some cracking books. I read both of these books back to back. Chris Evans wakes me up every morning on Radio 2. And the first one was free on Kindle, so I thought, oh, I'll have a read, see what it would. And it was one of the most engaging books I've read in a long time. I was really quite surprised. I like a book about people because I am essentially nosy. Most ministers are. And if you read this book, you can discover why Chris Evans does the things that he does and says the outrageous things that he says and has lived in the way that he's lived. It's been fascinating. In today's gospel, we've heard a story, a parable about forgiveness. It was told because Peter asked a question, Lord, how often should I forgive? How many times should I forgive my brother when they sin against me? It follows on from the teaching that we heard last week that the other Saint Peter delivered, Saint Peter Hamer. He was talking about forgiveness, forgiving brothers and sisters in the church. The church, every church, is full of sinners. There is nobody here who is perfect or sinless. We are, as you all know, my favourite word, we're all ratbags, all of us. But we're forgiven ratbags. That's the key. How often, Peter asked, how often do we need to forgive one another? How many times do you say, I forgive you? Peter understood what the religious law said he had to do, as did Jesus, which said you need to forgive three times. Three times, the Jewish law said, rabbinic law, you need to forgive. You're not obligated, the Jewish law says, to forgive for a fourth time. Three strikes and you're out, said the rabbinic law. So Peter moves that standard three onto, he says, seven? I'm being generous, Jesus. Seven we can forgive. Not just three. We'll raise the stakes to seven. Look at me, Jesus. And Jesus then, even seven is not high enough, Peter. That's not enough mercy, he says. I tell you, not seven times, But 77 times, there are some translations say 7 times 70, which I'm told is 490. Jesus is not trying to do a maths lesson. He's not trying to provide a numerical answer. He's not saying 490 is enough, and when you get to 491, kick him out the door. He's saying, you've got to keep on going with forgiveness. Keep on going again and again. There's no final number. There's no final number for which you are to forgive. You are to be a people who forgive without limit. Wouldn't it have been easy if you'd have stuck to 3? No. And as I imagine the scene, I can imagine Peter looking at Jesus and going, get real, Lord. Who's going to do that? Get real. Limitless forgiveness. And so Jesus tells a story to get Thicko Peter, bless him, to understand the point that he's making. And he tells a parable. A master has a servant who owes him 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 sums of money, which is a lot of money. A lot. Other translations say, and 10,000 talents. It's a lot. We get the sense that we're dealing with a huge amount. A huge astronomical debt that is owed. Some versions, as I say talents, and a talent was usually a measure of weight, which translated to about 150 days of working life. That's how much you got when you were paid a talent. So I tried to work this out. So I reckoned 10,000 talents was equivalent to about 1.5 million days worth of work. Is that about right, mathematicians? So I thought, well, that's enormous. That's an enormous debt. And that's an enormous amount to have to pay back for anybody in their working life. Nevertheless, a servant is brought before the master and he's told he owes this staggering amount of money. And of course, he cannot pay it back. Who could? And so he begs for mercy. He claims, I will pay it back. Goodness knows how he was planning on doing that. I don't know if you can rob a bank or play the lottery. I don't know. Goodness knows how he was going to do that. But the king knows better. And he says, I will relieve you of your debt. He doesn't reduce it. He doesn't put him on a payment plan. He doesn't give him extra work to do. He cancels the debt. The whole amount. He edits the record so the servant owes nothing. Yay! What a great story. And it would be a fantastic story if it ended there. But no, it continues. Jesus extends the parable. Because this is not just about forgiveness that's granted to us, but the forgiveness we grant to others. The forgiven servant goes out and sees someone who owes him 100 denarii, which is about one day's wage. So compare the two. He owes 1.5 million days worth of work versus 1 million, one solitary days worth of work. So a lottery win versus something you might have in your back pockets. And yet the forgiven servant demands that his debt is paid back to him. He has learnt diddly squat from the example of grace and forgiveness that has just been given to him. And he has his debtor chucked in prison until he has his debt repaid. Wow, what a story. All of this is seen by the community. And the master is told what happens. And the story does not end well for the forgiven servant who is chucked into prison. And scripture tells us he is tortured until he can pay back what he is owed, which, as we've surmised probably will be never. It is not a great ending to the story. And there's a challenge. The same will happen to you if you don't forgive. The clear teaching is for believers to forgive. The reason we forgive is because God has already forgiven us a debt we could not pay. We are helpless to pay our debt. And so God provides us a gift, a check of grace called Jesus. And he takes our sin upon himself. He pays our debt. He wipes the slate clean. He pays off the overdraft. And that's what the cross is all about. Our story today reminds us that we are called to forgive in turn, to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now that's all very well and good, because we all know in our head, don't we, that we're meant to forgive. We all know this. It's all very well and good talking about this. And it's one thing forgiving someone who bumps your car. Perhaps not in the way the video describes. Whilst in West Kirby Mission Week, somebody scraped a key along the side of my lovely car. Ooh. I have forgiven them. That's one thing, forgiving that, because actually, although it made me cross at the time, I'm not that bothered about my paintwork, to be fair. It doesn't actually... As long as my car gets me from A to B, I don't really mind what it looks like. But there are some things, aren't there, we all know, that are way harder to forgive because at an emotional level they hit us hardest. When we've been betrayed, where the level of hurt increases, when someone has hurt us deeply, where we're more vulnerable. It's easy to talk about you need to forgive, but it's actually much harder to do it, isn't it? Much harder. And sometimes it's a journey. It's not something sometimes we can do as a choice of will, sometimes. But Jesus doesn't give us a get-out clause, unfortunately. He doesn't say, the more it hurts, the less you are to forgive. He says, forgive. When large and small sins accumulate over the course of years with no forgiveness, it becomes like a great chasm. And I'm sure you and I can all talk about relationships that have gone that way, where something has happened and people get grumpy with one another and it grows. People don't talk. People forget what the original thing was about often. And a huge chasm of family separation or friend separation or whatever has been built. And the gap is large. And the relationship seems beyond repair. Surely God doesn't expect us to forgive in those circumstances which grasp us round the heart so hard. I wonder if you've ever said that. Well, I can forgive this, but actually that's too much for me to forgive. That is too large, too much, too hurtful. Because there are times, sometimes, doesn't it feel that there's only a miracle that can be done? I believe in a God of miracles. Anybody else? I believe in a God that says that no situation is beyond his transformational power. No situation is beyond God's healing, as difficult though things may seem. We all need God's power and intervention to help us to do what sometimes we consider to be the hardest thing we have to do. I have been reading some heavier books this summer, not just Chris Evans. Whoops. And one of the other books I have been reading is this. It's called The Forgiveness Project. Stories for a Vengeful Age. What a cheerful title. You might think, crumbs, that sounds like it was heavy going. One of the most inspirational books I have read in a long time. It comes from a charity called The Forgiveness Project. And you can find it at theforgivenessproject.com. And on this website and in the book, there is an amazing collection of stories about the power of forgiveness. Real life stories that help people reflect on forgiveness and reconciliation as a journey. It's not a Christian project. It's not run by Christians, but lots of Christians have contributed to it. Real life stories about forgiveness in the most harrowing of circumstances. And because I like people's stories, I thought I'd share just two stories of the thousands that are on the Forgiveness Project site about people who, in the midst of awful pain, have decided to be brave and say, I will forgive. And they remind us that forgiveness is possible. So alongside the words of Jesus today, this is my inspiration today. Let me tell you about the first story. Real people. These are not made up. And this is a shocking story. I didn't choose the most shocking I could find because some of them are very shocking. This woman is called Katie Hutchinson. And her husband was murdered outside her front door. She says, she's Canadian. Less than an hour after Bob was murdered, I stood in the emergency ward beside his body, overwhelmed by a sense of peace, knowing that wherever Bob was now, it was a much safer place than he'd just been. Then I went home to tell my four-year-old twins that their daddy had died. Crumbs. I looked into their eyes and knew that I could not allow their lives to be dominated by their father's death. I promised them, and I promised myself, that underneath the horror of what had just happened, we would find a gift in there somewhere. 4 years later, the man standing next to her, Ryan, confessed to the crime. 4 years later, he asked the police if he could meet her. And so, 24 hours after the arrest, she found herself face to face with the man who'd murdered her husband. I wonder what you would have done. I do not know what I would have done, if I'm honest. She says this: as he sobbed, it was all I could do to not hold him. Second to the day I gave birth to my children, it was probably the most human moment of my life. They met up through a victim offender reconciliation program and lasted most of the day. They talked about the things they had in common, their lives, their families. And she told Ryan that she had forgiven him. She says this: I've been able to forgive Ryan, but forgiveness is not easy. I feel compelled to do something with Bob's legacy. I want to tell my story to help change people's perceptions. And wherever possible, I want to do this with Ryan by my side. I'll never understand how our universes collided, but they did. And as Bob can't make a further contribution to society, then perhaps Ryan can. Whether victim or perpetrator, part of being human is rolling up our sleeves and taking an active part in repairing harm. Forgiveness became an opportunity to create something new and hopeful. And Ryan, convicted murderer, says this: Katie's forgiveness is the most incredible thing that anyone has ever given me. It has changed my life. There's trouble every day in prison, offers of drugs and threats of fight, but I don't give in. My life would still be full of anger and violence if it wasn't for Katie. The big question I still ask myself is, why did you do this? And I still can't find an answer. Doing time is easy compared to the guilt I'll have to live with for the rest of my life. But with Katie, Emma and Sam's forgiveness, I hope that perhaps one day I'll be able to forgive myself. Wow. One story of forgiveness. One more story about this man. This is Eric Lomax, who is no longer alive, but his story touched me. During the Second World War, Eric Lomax was tortured for 3.5 years by the Japanese on the Burma Siam Railway. Eric says this: if you're a victim of torture, you never totally recover. You may cope with the physical damage, but the psychological damage stays with you forever. I had no self-worth, no trust in people, and lived in a world of my own. I had intense hatred for the Japanese and was always looking for ways and means to do them down. I wanted everyone to know what they had done. After my retirement, I started searching for information about what had happened in Siam, and I learnt the name of my torturer, Nagase Takashi, that he was alive and active in charitable works. He said he was skeptical about meeting, but he got together with an organization called the Medical Foundation for the Victims of Torture, and they met together. It went well. Eric says, I took his hand and said in Japanese, good morning, how are you? He was trembling and crying and said over and over again, I'm so sorry, so sorry. I had come with cynicism and with absolutely no sympathy for this man. And yet through his complete humility, he turned this around. In the days that followed, we spent a lot of time together talking and laughing. It transpired we had much in common. We promised to keep in touch and have remained friends ever since. After our meeting, I felt I'd come to some kind of peace and resolution. Forgiveness is possible when someone is ready to accept forgiveness. Sometime the hating has to stop. What a powerful thing. Sometimes the hating has to stop. I could have shared so many more stories. Have a look at them at the website, forgivenessproject.com. You will need a box of tissues when you read the stories. Stories where pain could have been allowed to have the upper hand, but forgiveness was not just necessary, but it was painful. I'm not saying any of this is easy. Of course it isn't. But these are stories that drip in kingdom thinking. We are about forgiveness. It is essential to who we are as Christians. It's essential to abundant life. And our stories remind us that we cannot thrive until we let go of those things that hold us back. As I asked last time we talked about this in the second week in our series, I asked you, is there anyone that you need to forgive? I'm not saying, you know, yes, Louise, I'd like to forgive. Let this be a challenge. It may be yourself. It may be someone else. I'm not saying that you walk out the door and everything is all right. Work on forgiveness in your life. I need to do that. We all need to do it. Because we need to get off that treadmill that holds us back. None of this is easy. It's hard stuff. But it's Jesus' work. The most important message that Jesus leaves us with in a world of bitterness and unforgiveness is grace. It is forgiveness. And I'm sure there are people here amongst us who need our forgiveness. We are forgiven, and our call is to forgive others. We need to live like we are a forgiven people, and we need to forgive others. Maybe you're sitting thinking, this is all very well and good, Louise, but you don't know the particular circumstances. You don't know what this person has done to me. You don't know how much it has hurt. I don't. And maybe if that's what you're saying today, your prayer needs to be, God, help me to forgive. Show me how. Help me. Perhaps you're sitting there going, well, actually, I don't want to forgive the person who hurt me. Don't want to go there. Don't want it to even think about it. Don't need God's help to forgive them because I don't want to go there. Well, then maybe your prayer needs to be, God, create in me a desire to want to forgive. Maybe your prayer might need to be, I can't do this today, but work a miracle, Lord, until I can. I believe that God does work miracles. God is a God of transformation. He doesn't leave us as we are. So may God grant us the grace to allow that seed of forgiveness to take root in our lives. And may God's forgiving grace be the cornerstone in which we build in our lives and build for our community.